Hear the reading of God's Word beginning at Matthew chapter 24 with verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, make clear to us the things that your children need. Help us to focus on the things that are vastly important. Help us to look to Christ in all of it. In his name we pray. Amen. In a number of movies, at least used to be, made in New York City, there's often a street scene. Some of you have maybe seen this in person before. It's often common in these scenes to see some wild-eyed fellow standing there with a sign and the words to the effect that the end is near on the sign. Sometimes he's got a pigeon sitting on top of his head. People just walk by without paying much attention. Just another oddity in a whole city full of oddities. As we continue our series here on important questions that we could ask God, we come to this one, which should at least cross our minds at least once, if not frequently, and that is, when will Christ come again? When will He come back here? And as we ponder that question today, we'll expand it just a bit to include also, how will He come and what does it mean for me? So first, when will He come back? When will Jesus come back to earth? Now this question has been on the heart of man, as it turns out, even before Christ left, even before He died. Matthew 24:3 tells us that the disciples were sitting around with Jesus and questioning Him, and they ask Him this one, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now Jesus winds up answering them in verse 36 of our passage today, the first verse. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now years after this, Paul and the apostles gave every indication that they expected and certainly hoped that Christ would come back in their own lifetime. But the fact of the matter, as he says here, is it's a great unknown. Not even Jesus knew when he'd return when he spoke these words. Now, how is that possible, you might ask? How would Jesus not know when he comes back? Well, I'll remind you that while Jesus was here on earth, he was both fully God, yes, but also fully human. And those two natures didn't mix together. They didn't commingle during that time. And so as a man, he did not have full knowledge of all things that God his Father in heaven had. He did not have an omniscient knowledge in his lifespan here, which would include all things past, present, and future. If it were otherwise, then Jesus would not have been fully man. And I hope you understand that. Christ was not walking around with a man's body and yet a completely omniscient divine mind in that sense. He learned, for instance, he learned some things we read in Scripture, and he didn't know some things. Those are both signs of a human mind, of his humanity. He was limited to being human in both body and, in some regards, mind during his time here on earth, though he also showed many signs of having that divine connection with God the Father. There were some things that he did know that God did reveal to him in that time of his humanity. Back to the subject, though, of when he's coming. One of the things which will mark the second coming is a millennium called the millennial reign of Christ. If you know millennium, that word just means a thousand. That's described for us in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, that millennium reign. Now, there are three general interpretations of the millennium, three general views of the millennial period. I don't want to get into this too deeply. There's not time, but I at least need to generally explain those views to you. The first view I'll mention is called premillennialism. That entails that Christ will return, will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 literal years, and then Satan will be loosed for a time to wreak havoc in the world, and then Christ will return once more, a sort of a third coming. There will be a period of suffering called the tribulation, which Christians will either undergo or will escape, depending on the particular premillennial view one holds. There are a number of different angles to the premillennial view. There, if you've read the Left Behind series, that series of books which came out a number of years ago, they are written from a premillennial, pre-tribulation perspective, in that Christians are raptured or taken up or instantly taken into heaven before the period of tribulation begins. That's the premillennial view. The second view is quite a bit rarer. It's called postmillennialism, pre, before, post, after. In this view, it's held that the millennial reign, that long thousand-year reign of Christ, will be ushered in after a worldwide explosion of church growth takes place, in which the majority of the world becomes obedient to Christ. And at the end of that time, at the end of that season, when the world looks almost like heaven itself, then Christ will come again. That's called the postmillennial view. And then the third view. The third view is called amillennialism. That's the belief that the 1,000 years is a figurative length of time, that it describes the reign of Christ, which began at the resurrection, which began at the cross, at the resurrection, that marked the beginning and is presently being fulfilled in this very church age and will continue until he returns once and for all at the second coming. Amillennial means in the millennial, as in right now. This is the millennial. The tribulation period is also going on right now, as many Christians in this world and throughout the centuries can attest to with their very blood. It has been a brutal, awful time to be a Christian for the last 2,000 years and continues to be. It is the tribulation for many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even right now. And in this view, end time events such as Christ's return and judgment happens all at once. And this is the view FYI, for your information, this is the view that I and most PCA teaching elders hold. Millennial views, however, and I want to emphasize this very carefully to you today, millennial views should hold a back seat to other ideas in your mind and other truths of Scripture. And there's a message regarding that here in our passage. It's not to waste time being in the millennial prediction business. That is not why we are here, to try to figure out when Christ is coming again. It is very, very clear and pointed in this passage and others. I read once years ago of a couple who had chosen not to save for their retirement or their children's college education because they were convinced that Christ was returning in the next few years. Now that may be. He may come down even now during this hour and praise the Lord if He does. You've possibly had conversations with folks that have said these very sorts of things. All the signs, look at the signs. They all point to Him coming very soon. After every natural disaster, every war, every governmental erosion of God's law, we hear those sorts of things. And it's nothing new either. There's nothing new under the sun. People have been saying these sorts of things for the last 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, there was a very significant one leading up to the year 1000 A.D., that was a time when the Catholic Church was convinced and convicted that Christ was coming back. That 1,000 years, it must be 1,000 A.D. after He was born, 1,000. So what were the consequences as we can read in history in the Catholic world, which was primarily Italy and France and Germany and that part of Europe? Well, many people quit working and they quit striving before the year came because they thought it did not matter what they did anymore. Then, when Christ did not return upon that turning of the calendar, there was this period of religious indifference that became, or apathy, because so many people were disenchanted with what the church had predicted. And all that led into the age that we know of as the Dark Ages, which was marked by the collapse of learning, of technical progress, of commerce, and of a sapping of the spiritual vitality of the church. It hurt things to buy into the idea that He was going to come at a particular time. The point is, and I hope you see, that we are not to waste our time trying to predict when Christ will come back. We are not. We cannot know when that is. No matter how many signs they are, and friends, these signs have always been here. We've always dealt with these things. They're the mark of a fallen world. Earthquakes, tidal waves, corrupt worldly leaders, they've always been here. New world powers, nations rise and fall. The knowledge of when Christ returns simply is not available to anyone. And I mean no one. No one. Paul, as I mentioned, gave every indication that he thought that Christ might return in his lifetime in that first century. But Paul, for one, knew that the exact moment was a secret held only by God Himself. 1 Thessalonians is a really important book to read about end times if you want some concise summary truths there. And this is one in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will be very sudden, the second coming of Christ. That's what the illustrations of the men in the field and the women grinding grain speak to. Interruption in the midst of daily activity, of normal life. People will be saying peace and prosperity. It might be the best of times for some. No indication. But the fact of the matter, it is a great unknown. It is the great unknown. It is the moment upon which all of history hinges. And when individuals and even churches and denominations focus on the when aspect of Christ's return, they forget in part what they're supposed to be doing in the meantime. If you look forward too much, you forget about living in the day. So second, let's change gears. We'll talk for a moment about how Christ will come again. Many of you probably don't know that your pastor plays the trumpet. Not very well, not very often, but he does play. I used to be a band geek long ago. Some good times. And if there's one thing we know about Christ's return, there will be the sound of the trumpet. It's going to be noisy. Matthew 24, 30 and 31 tells us of that time. At that time, the sign of the sun of man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also mentions this awesome musical announcement. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There will not be anything subtle about this second coming. It will not be secretive. It will be as in your face as anything ever has been in all the world. He'll return, but not as he died. Not at all. Not as a humble man. Not as a man of sorrows. Not as a suffering servant. A living sacrifice. That part is done. That page is turned. Mission accomplished. This time Jesus will come as a conqueror, as a warrior, as a king, as Lord of lords. And I couldn't do justice to this idea without reading from Revelation. Now, could I? Chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus will come again, and this time he comes with mighty power to rescue all his people and subdue all his enemies and finally stop the effects of sin. And it's that moment when all clocks will stop. It is the end of history as we know it, when he comes to remake heaven and earth once and for all. And at this time, we see in Isaiah, and then in the New Testament, Isaiah 45, that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear to the Lord as King. In Philippians 2, we see that echo. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope you see that means every knee and every tongue, every single person, not just those who believe in him, but those who don't as well. Matthew 24:30 in our passages is quite significant in this understanding for us. It says that all the nations of the earth will mourn. That doesn't sound good. Why do they mourn? Because those who don't believe, that are in every nation, will finally see the terrible lie they've lived. the consequence of unrepentant sin and of not relying on Christ for salvation. But it will be too late. It will be too late. And this brings me to the final point today regarding Christ's coming, and that is, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for Christians? Now, I always liked the popular bumper sticker from a few years back that said simply, "No fear." No fear. And that usually had something to do with some extreme sport like bungee jumping or hang gliding or jumping out of a perfectly good plane. No fear. But that's what Christ's coming should mean to a Christian. No fear. No fear. Right now in this world, no fear, even with all the bad things in it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." That means worship. Let's not give up worshiping together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's easy not to worship. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that great day approaching. Why do we encourage one another even more as we see the great day approaching? And I got news for you. History's on a line. Every day that passes is one day closer to that great day. We're not in a circle. We're not in the circle of life going round and round and round. We're in a line going to Jesus. So why should we encourage one another day after day as we move towards Him? Because we are moving towards victory, towards celebration forever. But if a person hasn't trusted in Christ as Savior, then it's a different story. Because Scripture describes that great day as a terrible one. One of forced confession, one of gnashing of teeth and wailing and mourning in eternal suffering. Our passage describes men in the field and women doing domestic tasks, just everyday living when this happens. And 1 Thessalonians 5 describes that as well. People are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's a grim and terrible day. It will happen so suddenly there won't be time to react or to change. It will happen at a time when many people think everything is great, and the final judgment will begin. And it will be a dark, sad, terrible day, which will last forever and ever for those who do not know Him. As your pastor, it is the most important task I have to help you see this truth, that you may simply trust in Jesus and not have to fear this day, but to look forward to it. That's the single most important thing I could ever do. We do not want to go before that judgment seat with the wrong answer in our hearts. Here's a wrong answer. I'm a pretty good person. That's a wrong answer. The only answer that counts is, I'm a sinner and He's my Savior. That's it. It's that simple. So for us, for those who believe and trust in Him, that is the day that we are looking forward to more than anything in this world. More than our birthday. Even if it's got a zero behind it. And we quit looking forward to those the more zeros we hit, right? We need to always be looking forward to what is to come. Not preoccupied, mind you, and that was the warning earlier. It should not consume us trying to predict when that day will be. But we need to be looking forward to it. We need to be putting our eggs in that basket and not this one. There's nothing here to hold us, friends. And we can't hold it. It's all in the future. All our treasures that really last are there in heaven. That's what verse 42 means for us by keeping watch, by being alert. We need to be living for Christ now. We need to be guarding our minds and our hearts and His strength. But we also need to be very intentional with our time. We only have a certain number of days and years. And we need to be sharing Him with others, as if we didn't have much more of that time left. We need to be very intentional about this. The day is coming. We need to be motivated, I think, by a deep horror that many people we don't know, and many that we do, and many that we even love now, will certainly face eternal judgment because they don't know Christ as Savior. And so that should fill our hearts with compassion as we think about that day drawing near. We need to be horrified at the thought of them coming before the throne of grace with the wrong answer. We need to be telling them. We need to be showing them so that they may repent and find Jesus for themselves. That great day is coming like a freight train. I don't know when it is. I can safely say that no one else does either. But it's coming, and the promise or the punishment will belong to every human who's ever lived or ever will. Christ comes, so let us then be ready whenever that may be. Amen.